Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this evening's sermon is from Habakkuk chapter 2, which I'd like to reread at this time. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. For this, the fourth in our series on Habakkuk, I'd like to focus on the end of the reading from Habakkuk for tonight, the part that begins, "What profit is an idol?" and ends, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." For all the woes which have been leveled against the Chaldean invaders, against the rich and the powerful, including the final woe against the one who causes his neighbors to be drunk and such, are truly summarized in this closing statement of this section of the prophecy. If you get your understanding of God wrong, that is to say, if you make gods out of the wrong things, instead of fearing, loving, and trusting in the one true God above all things, everything else is going to fall apart on you eventually. We live about 2,600 years after the days of Habakkuk. Especially in our Western world, you don't see a lot of open idol worship anymore. You don't see people running down to Idol Mart to pick up the latest and greatest statue of Baal or Asherah or Molech for home usage. There aren't big gatherings of people at pagan temples to sacrifice animals, or people for that matter, to these false gods. Or are there? Consider the sorts of things which are considered to be truly important in culture and society. The newest video game console or latest hit game comes out. People run to buy it the day it releases so they can play it. They spend every waking hour they're not otherwise occupied considering the game, playing and analyzing every detail of it, 100%ing it, making it part of them, using it for the adrenaline rush and the good feeling they get from playing it. The big sports event happens. People pay huge amounts of money to sit incredible distances away from the action so they can say they were there when thus and such happened. And so many times the big sporting event is actually pretty dull and turns into a big dud. Yet they've invested their time and money into demonstrating what a big fan of whatever sport it is. And yeah, it's not such a big deal if you had to miss church to go or to play the sport or whatever, right? Consider the quest for a perfect body and perfect health. We all know we will not live forever in this world. Age and time come for us all. And yet that does not stop people from trying all sorts of herbal or medicinal preparations, from questing after plastic surgeries and just the perfect exercise regimen to try to stave off death or aging as long as possible. The wages of sin are death, but a lot of people are trying to hope they don't get paid, as it were. still at all. You can quest for a perfect body all you like, and still have some inherited disease crop up, still have cancer, still get killed in an accident, and then what of all the money and time you spent on making yourself seemingly perfect? Consider the pursuit of money or power, where people sacrifice relationships with family and friends in order to get more money, where indeed sometimes even children are sacrificed by means of abortion, because it's inconvenient or too expensive to raise a child in this world, in this economy, in their opinion. Whatever it takes to get ahead, that's what you do. And who needs God anyway? The race is to the top of the money heap so that when you get old and you don't have to worry about having everything you need, you can eat, drink, and be merry, be fully satisfied with yourself and the money you've made. No, we might not have an idol mart, but we sure have our modern idols of gold and plastic and metal and what have you that get in the way of following God and trusting Him above all things. We may not think of our idolatry as being idolatry like in the good old days, but I can pretty much assure you that the people of Habakkuk's day who worshiped the Lord but also had their statues of Baal and Asherah in strategic places in their home thought that they were doing the right thing too. Yet God is in His temple. The Israelites were unique among the peoples of their part of the world in those days. They were unique for three reasons. The first, they were, at least formally, monotheists. The ancient world recognized all sorts of false gods. The standard practice was to have different gods for different realms of your life. The different gods all had different functions. They all had areas of their own expertise, as it were. The old Wayne and Schuster joke about the ancient Israelites being this close to being atheists is precisely how the other nations saw them. They worshipped only one God? How weird is that? This brings up the second reason the Israelites were so unique. Their God, the one and only God, did not permit or accept idols. Instead, He hid His presence behind cloud and fire. He had His earthly seat in the most holy place on the atonement cover. He was approachable in prayer. He came through His word to the prophets. But there was no set form or shape for people to look at and say, "Ah, this is what your God looks like." Third reason the Israelites were unique was that they alone had been called and chosen out of all the nations to worship this God and Him alone. He got to determine where and how He was to be worshipped. The fact that there were false temples built to God at places like Bethel or Dan or Elephantine simply demonstrate that people didn't honor His word. All those sites also were noted for having idols. If you get God right, the rest holds together. If you get God wrong, it all falls apart. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, consider your hearts and your approach to God. Do you want to look for God in your own way and on your terms? Clearly, you're here on a Wednesday evening, which shows commitment beyond Sunday morning, and that's good. But what sort of things still get in the way of your hearing God's word? Keeping Him first in everything. Remembering that He is, even now, in His temple. For God's temple, ultimately, is not a temple made with hands. Now, certainly, God commanded Moses and Aaron to build His tabernacle. In the days of Solomon, He permitted the tabernacle to be made permanent in the form of the temple. The temple that would be destroyed in the days of Habakkuk by the Babylonians, rebuilt some 70 years later under the Persian Empire, desecrated by the Seleucids, rededicated and expanded and rebuilt further by King Herod and his successors. The biggest, the most glorious version of the earthly temple is precisely the one that Jesus pointed to in Matthew 24 when he noted, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so it was. And yet God is in his temple. For it is for us, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Yes, God's temple on earth is his church. Each and every one of us who is in Christ in faith is part of the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. You were bought with the price of Christ's own most precious life, his blood poured out on the ground of Golgotha, so that you might receive his forgiveness and live with him forever. And so we gather as his people to prepare for seeing God as he is, fully, completely, in his temple, in the new heavens and the new earth. We sung a few minutes ago in reflection of the awe of this fact, "God is in his temple, all within keep silence, humbly kneel in lowly reverence." When you realize that God is actually here among us, when you in faith recognize that every single one of your fellow churchgoers is the temple of the Holy Spirit, makes you think about things a little differently. It calls for humility, for humble reverence to the God who makes it so. He wants no graven images or idols as portals to be worshipped. Instead, he calls us, claims us, shapes us into the living stones he builds into his perfect and most holy church. Not a single one of us are worthy of this by our own merit. But in this season of Lent, we look especially to what Jesus has done for us on his road to the cross, so that in his death and his resurrection, you and I are washed clean of our sin and made to live the new holy life that God desires and demands of all who have been so called by his name. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Silence in wonder. He is the one who formed the universe, our world, and all that is in it. Silence in reverent awe at what our God has done, what he continues to do for you, for me, for our salvation. Silence, and yet great joy that he has done all these things so that you might be his own, both now and into eternity. God is in his temple. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.